process of unpacking the book of Hebrews, and today we're going to finish chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. It's April 15th. I saw on the television yesterday that there's more accidents on tax day than many other days of the year, and they think people are stressed out. Oh, by the way, if you didn't get your taxes in, they're due today. you need an extension, yeah. Anyway, so we're going to talk about the priesthood today. The first point is Jesus is like the priest Melchizedek. Second point is the law made nothing perfect. And the third point is Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. So here's my one introductory question. Will we ever stop learning more about Jesus? Ever think about that? In all eternity, there will always be more amazing, magnificent, wonderful, almost unexplainable things that we will continually learn as Jesus reveals himself to us. And as we look at the book of Hebrews here, we begin to see his role as a high priest that isn't talked about in a whole lot of other places. But it's really important and critical that we understand his position as a high priest. And when we get to heaven, he will still be interacting in this leadership role forever, is what it tells us in our text today. But there is so much more to learn about Jesus. Unfortunately, our Christian culture gets complacent. Oh, yeah, well, we know Jesus came. Oh, yeah, we know his dad was, your stepdad was a carpenter. Yeah, Mary was, we know everything about him. But the reality is God is infinite. And there's always more to learn, always more to understand, always more to be revealed. And you and I need to seek to find that. So, here's what it says in chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Suppose the Levites, who were priests, could have made people perfect. The law was given to people so that they could become perfect through the priests. That last sentence is pretty important to understand, that God works through these priests to develop the character and the quality of people. And as we look at priests before the law and after the law, he continues to do that. So, then why was there still a need for another priest to come? And why did he need to be like Melchizedek? And why wasn't he from Aaron's family line? I usually come up with several questions at the beginning of my sermon, and there were so many good ones in this passage of Hebrews that I didn't put a lot of mine in there, but these are legitimate questions that you need to look at. Why is this section of Scripture like that? Why is there a need for another priest? And why wasn't he? And we hope to answer those questions. A change of priest requires a change of law. Those things are said about one who is from a different tribe. No one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. It's clear that our Lord came from a family line of Judah. Moses said nothing about priests who were from that tribe. But suppose another priest like Melchizedek appears. Then what we have said is even more clear. He has not become a priest because of the role of his family line. He has become a priest because of his powerful life. His life can never be destroyed. Scripture says you are a priest forever, just like Melchizedek. So in the priesthood, Jesus is like this ancient priest Melchizedek that we looked at that lived in a time of Abraham. And I've told you that there's a lot of different ideas about who this Melchizedek is, but I think it's Jesus. My simple way of thinking, it's a lot easier for me to believe that there's a creator of all that is than believe in the accidental chances of evolution happening and things turning out the way it did. It just seems more logical to me that somebody smart made it all. And it's the same way in trying to explain, who is this Melchizedek? How is he the prince of Salem and the prince of peace and the king of Jerusalem? So I think that Jesus can just step in and out of time anytime he wants. And he stepped into time that Abraham lived, and he is this same priest. So Melchizedek was the first high priest. Aaron and the Levites were the second high priests. And then Jesus is the last high priest. So when you look at your outline, number 1A, Jesus is superior to any other high priest. Superior is your blank. When we think about Jesus, there is nobody ever that can compare with him. He is superior in every way, and in the priest role, he is superior. B on your outline, Jesus is a priest of a higher order than the Levites. As we've just finished reading Deuteronomy and we start reading Joshua today, as we read through the Bible together, we see this order of the Levites that Moses set up, that God directed him to set up, and this pattern of having high priests. But Jesus is superior and higher to that order. Now, in the Old Testament times, God demanded atonement for sin, and animals were sacrificed. He accepted their blood to cover their sin. The people in that time knew the cost of sin. When you sinned, some animal had to die. If you were really rich, it could be a bull. If you weren't so rich, it could be a lamb or a goat. And if you weren't that rich, it could be a dove. But something died, and its blood was shed for your sin. Now, one of the problems with the Christian culture that we live in 2012 is we tend to forget the cost of sin. We don't see the blood, the guts, the smell, the mess of sin like they did, and we tend to just sweep over it. But it's not a good idea to lose context of how much my sin, your sin, the sins of mankind cost God. Now, see on your outline, Christ sacrificed, offered once, offers total and permanent forgiveness. Sacrifice is your blank. Jesus' bloody sacrifice on the cross, on Good Friday as we celebrate it, that sacrifice was a once and for all total payment for the forgiveness of our sin. Because Jesus is our high priest, we need to pay more attention to him than anybody else, more than any other Christian leader. There are a lot of people within the Christian culture that we live in today that revere, respect, pay more attention to the present Christian leaders than they do to what Jesus said. And that's something that we have to keep our eye on as individuals. We have to pay attention to the fact that Christ is our high priest, and we need to pay more attention to what it is that he has to say than anybody else on the planet today. So, in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, it goes on to say, the old rule was done away with. It was weak and useless. The law didn't make anything perfect. Now, a better hope has been given to us. That hope brings us near to God. The change of priest was made with an oath, other priests without any oath, but Jesus became a priest with an oath. God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and made a promise. He will not change his mind. He has said, you are a priest forever. So we looked at Jesus as a like Melchizedek. Now let's look at the law and try to agree with Scripture that it made nothing perfect. The law was a system of worship that God set up, and it was intended to instruct His children in obedience. There was a lot of things, as we read through Deuteronomy, and it was really good that Moses, at the end of his life, just before he went up on the mountain and God buried him, he went through and reminded us of all of these instructions. And he challenged the children of Israel to choose to be obedient. But that was what the system was about, was to help the children of Israel, the children of God, learn to be obedient. Now, A under point number two, animal sacrifices had to be repeated. They offered only temporary forgiveness. Temporary being the key. When you sinned in the Old Testament time and you consciously became aware of it, then you had to go to the temple and sacrifice an animal to cover your sin. And the problem with it was, on the way home from the temple, you could mess up again and have to go get another critter and go back and do it all over again. The high priest, no matter how hard they tried, still had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. It was only a temporary gig. And every time that I would read through those, I would whittle the flock down pretty quick with the way I live sometimes. I have to keep going back and kill another one. Number B on your outline, the law was not intended to save people or make them perfect. It was not intended to save people. It was not intended to make them perfect. That was not the point of the law. The law never saves anybody. So, C on your outline, the law was intended to point out sin and to point people to Jesus. The law was intended to help us see our great need of a Savior. And, you know, if you had to keep going back and sacrificing animals, eventually I think you'd change your life. And the point of the law is that you need somebody, something greater than yourself, and that's Jesus Christ. So, in Romans 3:20, it says, "So it can't be said that anybody was made right with God by obeying the law. Not at all. The law makes us more aware of our sin." And then in verse 5:20, "The law was given so sin would increase. But where it increased, God's grace increased even more." So the goodness of God is revealed that even as we see our sin, and the more you understand the law, and the more you look at Jesus explaining the law when He lived here, and the people would come to Him and talk about divorce, or they would talk to Him about adultery or lust, and He would define for them the reality of the law, that it's just as bad to think this as it is to do it, that the law is really, really strong. And when you realize how much sin it reveals, it's critically important for you and I to understand that no matter how much we see sin, God's grace is even greater. God's grace is even better. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it talks to us more about that. And I was reminded this week, when we read through the Bible a couple years ago chronologically, Galatians is the first New Testament book written. People tend to think, well, because it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the way they were written. But it's not true. Galatians was written 15 years before Matthew. And Galatians was written 20 years before Hebrews. And so when you read through the scriptures, it's important to understand how Jesus revealed what's necessary for us to live this New Testament resurrection life. And Galatians is one of those important books that because it's little and because it's tucked away back in there, people tend to forget the order in which it was written and how much importance God puts on it. Actually, Galatians and Romans were written way before any of the Gospels. I mean, 50 years before the book of John was written. And it's important for us to understand these things as we live this life, because there's a lot to know about Jesus and a lot to understand, but we tend to get complacent and think, oh yeah, well, we know the order of the books of the Bible and we know what's important. But it's really critical that we continue to search God. Anyway, off that little... So the law was put in charge until Christ came. He came so that we might be made right with God by believing in Christ. But now faith in Christ has come, so we are no longer under the control of the law. This is the first New Testament book written, and it's written to help us understand that faith in Christ is the critical issue. It's no longer the control of the law. And when we live in our culture and they want to take the Ten Commandments and chisel them off the top of the buildings in Washington so that they're not there, and they want to take them out of the courtrooms, it's really faith in Christ that is a lot more critical for eternal salvation than the Ten Commandments. It's really good to understand the Ten Commandments, and it's really good to understand the laws, and it's really good as the men sit around in my basement and we study Proverbs, the common sense things that the law teaches us. It's good to know those things, and it's good to apply those things to your life, but it's really faith in Christ, trusting in Christ, that is the critical mass. So, there was a time when people worshiped the one true God before God gave the law. Melchizedek walked with Abraham. He was Abraham's pastor, if you will. And that was long before Moses came. Then there was a time when God gave the law through Moses on Mount Sinai, and we have just read all of that. But now we live in a time of grace. Jesus talked about a time of the end of the world. He often would say, when the fulfillment of the Gentiles and the age of grace is finished, then the end times begin. We live in a very unique time. It's not the same time that Abraham lived. It's not the same time that Moses lived. It's a different time. Now, in verse 22 of chapter 7, it says, because of that oath, Jesus makes the promise of a better covenant certain. There are many priests in Levi's family line. Death kept them from continuing in office. But Jesus lives forever. So he always holds the office of priest. People now come to God through him. He is able to save them completely and for all time. Jesus lives forever. He prays for them. That one slide, if you could do a picture and remember that throughout the week, this one section of Scripture is an amazing piece. Jesus lives forever. He holds the office of high priest. People come to God through him, and I would say no other way. He's able to save them totally, completely, for all time. He lives forever. And the neat thing is, he actually prays for us. It goes on to say, a high priest like that meets our needs. He is holy, pure, without blame. He isn't like other people. He does not sin. He is lifted high above the heavens. He isn't like other high priests. They need to offer sacrifices day after day. They bring offerings for their own sins. Then they do the sins of the people. But Jesus gave one sacrifice for sins for people. He gave it once and for all time. He did it by offering himself. The law appoints men who are weak to be high priests. But God's oath came after the law. The oath appointed the Son of God who has become perfect forever. So, we looked at Jesus like Melchizedek. The law made nothing perfect. And our last point is Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. A, Jesus lives forever. He always holds the office of high priest. This is one of the reasons that I think he is Melchizedek in the past, is because he lives forever. He's always held this position. He held it back then. He still holds it today. People come to God only through him. Jesus is the only way to get to God. There isn't any other way. You can't live the law perfect enough or good enough to get into heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus. See, Jesus is able to save people completely and for all time. Jesus can save. There is no other way to be saved from the wrath of God and eternal punishment in hell. That's what he's saving you from. Is from the judicial, righteous wrath of his Father. If you don't choose him as Savior, if you don't consistently and continually choose, make that choice like we talked about in Deuteronomy, to seek him, to love him, to obey him, to trust him, you don't continue in this. D, Jesus prays for us. One of the greatest examples of Jesus praying for us is written in John chapter 17. John is one of the last books written in the New Testament order. Revelations is after that. But John didn't sit down and write his things down until he got to the end of his life. He kept thinking that the personal contact of one-on-one with people was the best. But near the end of his life, the Holy Spirit convinced him and convicted him. And he wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelations. And in chapter 17, there is this amazing prayer of how Jesus prays for us. He hasn't stopped praying for you. Some people say there's nothing as great as a mama's prayers for their kids or their grandkids. I would submit to you that there's nothing really greater than having the Son of God interceding on your behalf. As we looked at earlier in Hebrews and in James, he understands completely the challenges of your life and my life, the temptations of your life and my life. And he prays in intercession for you. And you need to unite and work with him in this process. In Hebrews 7:19, it says, "Now a better hope has been given us, a hope that draws us near to God." How does one draw near to God? How do you do that? Do you work at drawing near to God? It's something that is intended to be a very personal, intimate process. You and God working this out. But it is a drawing near. It is a consistent repentance, turning from your ways, turning towards God's ways, choosing to obey, confessing when you don't obey and sin. The Bible makes it clear that our body is God's temple. He doesn't have a physical structure on earth other than yours for his worship. You worship him in your body and through your body, but you use your body in those acts of worship. The Spirit, your Spirit, needs and wants to come close to God. That's a truth. That's a fact. That your spirit longs to be close to God and draw near to God. And that you use your body in that. It is a very conscious, active process. It's not just a passive, I don't have to think about it thing. It's something you choose to do in drawing near to God. Now, E on your outline, Jesus, our high priest, meets our need. Jesus meets you at the point of your need with what you need at the time. And it's critical that you meet him. Jesus is holy, pure, and without blame. I made blame your blank as I quoted that section of Scripture, because a lot of times Jesus gets a blame for things. People say, well, if there's a God, he wouldn't let this happen. Or they blame God for this in their life. And we must remember that the initial process of sin, hide and seek was the first game, and the blame game was the second game. And so the pattern of sin will be the same in your life and mine. You will hide from God rather than draw near to him. You will blame him and other people for what's going on in your life rather than accept the responsibility, confess your sins, and allow him. These are normal patterns of sin in your life. And you need to access this high priest and deal with these things. But you don't blame him for what happens. You trust is the key. He isn't like other people, this Jesus. He does not sin. He is high and lifted above the heavens, it says in verse 26. No one can add to what Jesus has done to save us. Our past, our present, our future sins are all forgiven. Our high priest, Christ, is our advocate, our mediator between us and God. He not only intercedes, but he sent the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf because he knew all of us are going to need a lot of help. So, how would the benefits of Christ's sacrifice and priesthood become yours, become mine? One accepts the gift of salvation by faith, trusting entirely in the salvation of Jesus. One lives by faith, trusting Jesus entirely each day for everything every day. I thought it was interesting that my last slide in my sermon talked about trusting God, and the first testimonial that we had in our body life expression was in trusting God and understanding God. God weaves together a masterful structure every day in our life. And we need to be diligently seeking to understand that as individuals and as a corporate system of worship. But it's trusting in this Jesus Christ. It's relying on this system that God has set up that makes the difference. So, will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this day, we do it in love. We do it in trust. We do it in worship for the good and gracious and great God that you are. And humbly, we seek your forgiveness as we repent from sin in our life. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it possible for us to be cleansed. And we pray for any of our brothers and sisters this day who by faith haven't made you the only hope of their salvation. We pray that they would do that today on an individual, personal basis, that they would come to you in a salvation experience. For some of us who have made that profession of faith and that surrender years ago or days ago or weeks ago, we pray that our lives would continually be a testimony of trust and dependence on you. And we thank you for your intercession. We thank you. You're never going to give up on us. You're never going to quit. Your grace is never going to run out. And we just humbly access it today in your loving name, Lord Jesus. Amen.